Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas Areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. And then again, we have another service at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and then another one Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you're welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me at 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. Today we will be looking at the book of Nahum, and while it is three chapters long, we will only have this one lesson from it. This letter is written to three audiences. The first primary audience is Nineveh. Now, these people are not Jews, and yet here is a message from God to this city, these people, this whole nation, actually. And this is important because it means that God holds every nation accountable, even if that nation isn't Jewish, isn't under a covenant relationship with God like the Jews were. And that includes, for us today, the United States of America. We should pay attention. The second audience for this letter is the Jews. After all, this message to Nineveh is found in their writings, their books, their scriptures. And why is this? Why did God give this message to Nineveh through the Jews? And there's a couple of reasons. The first reason being that it reinforces the first point I made, in that God holds all nations accountable, including God's chosen people. Now, the second reason is to encourage the Jews, in that God holds all nations accountable. I know that sounds somewhat repetitive to the first point, but this provides a counterpoint in that it helps to know that no one is getting away with it. A common accusation laid against God and an excuse used to justify bad behavior. And then there's the third audience, and that is you and I, dear listener. You and I also need to know that God holds all nations accountable, and He holds all of us accountable, even if we're not in a covenant relationship with God. Let's look at the beginning of the book of Nahum and see just why God has this authority to call all people to account for their behavior. Turn with me to Nahum chapter 1, starting in verse 1. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before Him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. Now, surely the God who has the power to control the elements like this, who has control over all of creation, that God should be listened to, shouldn't He? Such a God with such a power, who would want to oppose Him? And yet, many have, and many do, and many will in the future. Skip with me down to chapter 2, starting in verse 13, to hear a more direct message to Nineveh. He says this, "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Now, I don't want to focus today on what Nineveh was doing that had God so upset. Let us just say that their condemnation was justly deserved. Instead, I want to touch on the fact that God makes it clear in this book that Nineveh is not going to get away with their behavior. Remember, no one likes to see someone else getting away with it. And one of the things that Nineveh has been doing was taking advantage of the Jews. In Nahum chapter 2 and verse 2, the verse says, "For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel, for plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches." In the midst of all of this display of authority to right wrongs and charge justly showing that Nineveh's condemnation is just, God has a very important verse, not only for the Jews, but also for us today, you and I. Because at the end of chapter 1, there's a verse that we should all be familiar with. Nahum chapter 1, verse 15, Nahum writes this for us. "Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off." Such a great promise from God, and God keeps his promises. What is the good news? Well, here in Nahum, the good news is that Nineveh is not going to get away with their sinful behavior, with their destruction of Judah, their attempt to overcome Judah. Judah is going to be able to celebrate their freedom from Nineveh and from nations like them. But the message isn't about Nineveh. Well, directly it is, but also indirectly it isn't, which is far more important. Because if the message was for Nineveh only, that day is come and gone. And there's little hope for us today because we're thousands of years after that. So how do we know that this message is for more than just Nineveh in that day? Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 10, starting in verse 14. Paul writes this. "But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Now, yes, I know Paul is quoting from Isaiah both times here in Romans. He's not quoting Nahum. But Isaiah and Paul and also Nahum, they all three of them spoke of good news and how beautiful the feet are that carry such good news. And that's interesting to think about because this book of Nahum says good news, but what's the good news? Nineveh is condemned. Now, people often make the mistake of assuming the gospel, the good news, is merely the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is part of it, as Paul lays it out for us in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, but that's not the entirety of the good news. And it's important for us to understand this, to grasp this. If the good news was only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus would mean nothing. And yet Jesus didn't receive the kingdom until he was seated at the Father's right hand. We see this in the beginning of Acts in chapter 1 when Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they are clothed with power from on high. That's Acts chapter 1. We see that there's more with the good news than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 14, in verse 6, where John writes this. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." See, the gospel is eternal, the angel said. And how long is the eternity? We're used to, well, it has no end. But eternity is more than just not having an end. It also has no beginning. Eternity just is. It always is. And that means good news, the gospel, eternal gospel, is, was, and always will be. This good news includes judgment. We are all called to repentance because judgment has come. Just as Paul proclaimed in the book of Acts in chapter 17 and verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, we need to carefully start adding all these parts together to understand the gospel. And by the way, understand also that this is not an extensive study of the gospel, but it is just a portion, a piece of it. I want you to grasp that there is more than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The good news includes so much more. It starts with Isaiah's proclamation. It's added to by Nahum, and it's elaborated upon in our New Testament for us. God holds the guilty accountable. That's part of it. That's part of it. And remember, there has to be someone who proclaims this good news. That's the book of Romans, right? Somebody has to be sent. Someone has to carry that message. God has given this message to all of mankind, and we need to carry this message to each other to let the world know judgment is coming. Judgment is happening. This is part of the gospel. God holds the guilty accountable. Not only does he hold the guilty accountable, but he also gives relief to those who trust in him. Again, that's Nahum. Because, of course, we are all guilty of sin. And yet, for those in Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. This eternal gospel has always been. We can read, for example, in the book of Ephesians that this was the plan of God before creation. All of it, all of creation, all of the plan took place before. The coming of Jesus, that's part of the gospel plan. His crucifixion and death, definitely part of the plan. His resurrection, his ascension, his appointment to sit at the right hand of the Father. And finally, the judgment. These are all parts of the good news. The good news includes the idea that the guilty will be held to account for what they have done, and that the innocent will be cleared. Again, this is very important because we look around and we don't want people to be getting away with their horrid deeds. We want people to be held accountable. That's part of the good news. But that also means that if those guilty people have received the forgiveness of Christ, well, we should be glad for them. We should rejoice because that's what God has done with Christ. Nahum tells Judah that they can rejoice in this, that they can hold their feast and never fear again, for the worthless are no longer allowed in the kingdom. Now, I know that there have been bad or fake Christians through the years. And that doesn't exclude today, right now. Right now, you could go online or on the television or on the radio, and you can find all sorts of bad preachers or bad teachers, fake Christians. Doesn't that contradict the promise of God? And the answer is, of course not. A better question might be, do you trust God? Our New Testament is filled with examples of fake Christians. Read with me from Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts. In chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says this to the elders. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Why are we looking at these verses? Because for 3 years, Paul had warned the Ephesian elders that there would be wolves in them, in the group of elders. And what's my point? My point is this: God knows. He's not fooled. He is not fooled by people with titles and positions and power, influence, whether they're in the church or out of the church. Wolves have fooled Christians for many years, and there's plenty more warnings for us through our New Testament. I just wanted to read that one for us so we know that God knows that this is how people are. We may be fooled, but God is not. And that's part of Nahum's message for us, a comfort for those of us who believe in God and trust him. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, Jesus says this, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Now, if that sentence doesn't describe our world today, I don't know what does. You look around, you hear the news, you read the newspaper, and you watch the television, and what do you see? You see the people of the world filled with sin. You see them just so much hatred for one another and their willingness to take one another's lives and despise one another. That's our world today because people don't know God. We Christians, though, we know God, and we know that God knows it all, and he will hold all to account. He knows both the good and the bad. He knows all of us. So the question again is this: do you trust God? Because that's Nahum's message for us. That's Nahum's message for not just Nineveh, but for Judah and for us as well. Nineveh's going to be held to account for what they've done. They're not getting away with anything. And God's warning is to Judah, because Judah may think that, well, Nahum's getting away with it, we can do our own thing too. And no, they cannot. And likewise for us today, whether we are Christians or not, whether we're Jews or not, we are not getting away with anything. God knows all. This is why he is omnipotent. So the question this morning for you is this: do you trust God? He expects us to, and he knows all. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me. My phone number is 989-305-2721. Feel free to send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Talk about suffering here below, and let's keep loving Jesus. Talk about suffering here below, and let's keep following Jesus. The gospel train is coming, now don't you want to go and leave this world of sorrow and troubles here below? Oh, can't you hear it, Father? And don't you want to go sorrow and troubles here below? Talk about suffering here below, and let's keep loving Jesus. Talk about suffering here below, and let's keep following Jesus. Oh, can't you hear it, Mother? And don't you want to go world sorrow and troubles here below. Talk about suffering here below, and let's keep loving Jesus. Talk about suffering here below, and let's keep following Jesus. Oh, can't you hear it, brother? And don't you want to go and leave this world of sorrow and troubles here below? The gospel train is coming. Now don't you want to go and leave this world of sorrow and troubles here below? Talk about suffering.
Talk about suffering.
Talk about suffering here below. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Sometimes this old world lets me down.
I don't know what to do.
Sometimes it gets hard to smile. I can't see the sunshine through. Even in my darkest day, when I can hardly see my way, I can feel the hand of Jesus. He's been a friend to me. Oh,
Jesus gave my life a song.
Jesus,
I sing it all day long.
He made my life worth living, you see.
He's been a friend to me.
What a friend he is to me.
He's a friend when the day is done. When I feel the wind blow. A friend when the morning sun sets my world all aglow. More than all, he was my friend before I knew I needed him.
Song.
Jesus,
I sing it all day long.
He made my life worth living, you see.
He's been a friend to me.
Oh,
Jesus gave my life a song.
Jesus,
I sing it all.